A reading of Psalm 65. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who answer prayer. To you all flesh shall come. When deeds of iniquity overwhelm us, you forgive our transgressions. Happy are those whom you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation. You are the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. By your strength you established the mountains. You are girded with might. You silence the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. Those who live at earth's farthest bounds are awed by your signs. You make the gateways of the morning and the evening shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the people with grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with richness. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy.
From the Gospel of Luke. People were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they sternly ordered them not to do it. But Jesus called for them and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all of these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come eternal life." The word of the Lord. I imagine that it is a rare day in church when these two passages of Scripture, Jesus blessing the children and his interchange with the rich ruler are read and heard together, as we have today. First of all, what preacher is crazy enough to forsake focusing solely on the story of the man of great wealth who cannot part with his stuff when Jesus invites him to give it all over to the work of the kingdom of God? What preacher would not want to zero in on that alone, especially in the middle of stewardship season? Well, I have put myself in that absurdly unlikely position because when I studied the story of the rich ruler this week, I looked at the context of what comes immediately before and after, and I was struck by the fact that the Gospel Luke puts these two seemingly different encounters side by side. So I looked up the same stories in Matthew and then in Mark. And in all three Gospels, these stories are written in tandem. The blessing of the children and the rich ruler are conjoined like twins. Young children are exemplary participants in the realm of God, Jesus says. There is nothing they can do to earn that blessed status. No required behavior, no developmental hurdle to jump, not even the expectation that they can stand up and say they believe anything. Children are adorable and lovable, but they can also be self-centered and noisy and a disturbance in polite adult company. The disciples tried to protect Jesus from having to hold those infants one after another, but Jesus stopped them and said, "Bring them to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to them." In fact, he went on to say, we grown-ups need to be more like them, dependent and receptive of the care and attention of another. You can almost still hear the cooing and the crying of the babies in the background when the rich ruler steps up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus knows how to bring people along in age-appropriate ways. He does not just turn to the man and say, "Didn't you just see that little newborn object lesson in my arms? Don't you get it? There's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life any more than these babies." Instead, Jesus engages the man on his own terms. He acknowledges the man's religious observance of God's commandments. And frankly, he sounds a lot like us. He's religious. He's faithful to the laws of God. He's had some success. He's respectable in the community. He's clearly earnest. He would make a good candidate for Sunday school teacher, or elder, or deacon, or trustee. But then comes the zinger. There is still one thing lacking, Jesus tells him. Sell all you own, give the money to the poor, deposit your treasure in heaven, and then you will be free of your stuff to follow me. That proves too much, and the man becomes sad. You see, this is precisely where the rich man is akin to those infants. Despite his earnest seeking, there is nothing he can do to enter the realm of God. He cannot earn it by obedience to the commandments. He cannot buy his way in. He cannot work his way in. He would have a better chance being dependent like a baby. Finally, watching all of this, from the chaos of the children and the pushy parents to the isolated rich ruler's sadness, and listening to the riddle about the camel being threaded through the needle, the disciples realize Jesus is also talking about them. Then who on earth can be saved. And Jesus says quite plainly, with no infant distractions, no more Socratic questions, but with words full of grace and truth. What is impossible for mortals is possible for God. God alone is the source of all goodness, and God alone does the humanly impossible work of saving. So the only responsible way to turn this passage of Scripture towards stewardship is to let it have its way with us as a reminder that we are dependent like infants on God's love and grace. There is nothing we can do to earn God's favor or to put ourselves in close company with God in this life or in the life to come. Frankly, and the stewardship committee may think I've gone off the rails when I say, even making a pledge to the church's financial campaign or increasing your pledge by tenfold won't do it. Our growing in generosity comes when we become increasingly aware of God's gifts to us of impossible possibilities, and we respond in tangible ways to the work of the church, whose primary calling is the work of the kingdom of God. We are simply called to receive the life we have as a gift from God and to enjoy being blessed by God's countless impossible possibilities. Eternal life, no small thing, mind you, is just one of them. The Catholic philosopher Richard Kearney talks about God's love as impossible in the sense that the incarnation and the resurrection are scandalously improbable in any conventional sense of what is possible in our world. And yet God also, to use Kearney's word, possibilizes such impossible events. Every day we are given opportunity to recognize God's impossible possibilities around us. Do you remember the last time you took a newborn baby into your arms like Jesus did in our scripture today? Maybe it was your baby, or the child of a friend, or a grandchild, or a great-grandchild. And you looked into those eyes, and you felt that soft skin, and you marveled at the miracle of new birth. Did you see that harvest moon the other night, closer to the earth than any time this century, glowing and gold? You could see its contours and ridges. And did you think about the fact that God gave us the genius of the human mind to send a person there to walk in its dust and to return most amazed at how beautiful, blue and green, fragile and precious our own earth is? Have you ever noticed a problem in the community or in the world that seems so improbable to solve, but with the sacrificial commitment of people coming together, a difference is made and some solution arises that no one could have imagined? I hope that many of you saw in the newspaper a couple of weeks ago the article about the Templeton Foundation's 3-year study of awe. Kicked off in 2013 in a lab at the University of California in Berkeley, the AWE Project is the most comprehensive research study on this topic ever. Citing how people are rendered speechless when we step into a natural wonder, like the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls, or when we meet someone of noble stature, like Nelson Mandela or the Pope, or we observe a human work of incredible beauty like the Sistine Chapel or a stunning fireworks display. The study defined awe as the feeling of being in the presence of something vast or beyond the human scale that transcends current understanding of things. Previously, psychologists claimed only the big six emotions as universal: happiness, sadness, fear, anger, disgust, and surprise. But this research makes the claim that awe might be added to the list. For in a scientific lab, they are finding that awe binds human beings together to act in more collaborative ways for our survival. Facing a great vista, a starry night, or a vast cathedral makes our thinking shift from me to we. Awe makes us nicer and happier, helps our preoccupation with self to dissolve so that we act more generously, ethically, and fairly. Finally, awe changes our brain chemistry, reducing a marker for inflammation that is linked to depression. Surely when Jesus says, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God," he is inviting us into an experience of awe for the gifts of God that surround us every day, that we might free ourselves from so much stuff to receive them and to respond with gratitude and generosity. Writer Holly Bridges Elliott tells of an absolutely ordinary moment in a very routine day, saying, "I remember this illumination happening to me one noontime as I stood in the kitchen and watched my children eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We were having a most unremarkable time on a nondescript day in the midst of the most quotidian of routines. I had not sensed the table, sprinkled the mats with holy water, or uttered a sanctifying prayer over the Wonder Bread. I was not feeling particularly spiritual. But heeding I don't know what prompting, I suddenly stopped in mid-bustle and I looked around me as if I were opening my eyes for the first time that day. The entire room became luminous and so alive with movement that everything seemed suspended, yet pulsating for an instant like great waves. Intense joy swelled inside me, and my immediate response was gratitude for everything and every tiny thing in that space. The shelter of the room became a warm embrace. Water flowing from the tap seemed a tremendous miracle. And my children became, for a moment, not my progeny or my charges or my task, but eternal beings of infinite singularity and complexity, whom I would one day, in an age to come, apprehend in their splendid fullness. That is an experience of awe before God's amazing, gracious, everyday gifts of life. Next Sunday, we will dedicate our financial pledges to the church for the coming year. This congregation is working hard to grow in ministry and mission so that we can enlarge our participation in the kingdom of God. As you consider your response to the gifts of God in your life, I invite you to remember how Jesus took those little children into his arms, even as Jesus has welcomed you into his compassionate embrace. And I encourage you to recall the sadness of the rich ruler who could not part with his things to free himself for the work of the kingdom. And I humbly ask you to stop for a moment to welcome an experience of awe at the impossible possibilities that are before you every day, everywhere. I trust God that all of us together who have been blessed beyond measure will respond by growing in generosity. Amen.